in Matthew 6, and just verses 9 and 10 today, and I should have had my pages turned there earlier. But by way of review, briefly, what we have seen is that prayer is personal communication with the sovereign creator of the universe in the eternal Son, Jesus Christ. And we saw that that personal communication is to be private. We're not on a stage. All the world is not a stage for us. We've seen that throughout what Jesus has said. Individually, in our personal piety, I suppose we could say, we are supposed to be doing what we do for the sake of our sovereign Lord, for Almighty God, the sovereign creator of the universe. And it is personal as well, in the sense that we are not supposed to be manipulative. We shouldn't attempt to do that. We shouldn't think that that's how we're supposed to pray, with vain repetition. But instead, we are supposed to recognize that this is a relationship that we have with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We noted that this realm was created in such a fashion that our prayers and the answers to those prayers have been worked into the very fabric of this universe. God, in His sovereign control from all eternity, knew what we would pray, and He knew what His answer would be. And it's actually part of this creation. Now, the thing of it is, we might think, well, wait a second, you're still saying that He just looked ahead and pulled the strings. And that's not the case. It is always the present for God. God is not limited by time, because time is a created thing, remember. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, and there was the evening and the morning, the first day. This was something that God created, time. So He is not constrained by time. And so it is immediate for Him. And so an answer to prayer is immediate for God. A prayer offered and then His answer is immediate for God. It's not as if He looked back from eternity and He said, well, that's a long ways away, but I'll put it on my calendar, and when it comes up, I'll be sure and be there to take. No, it's immediate for God. We have a real hard time understanding God. Well, we really can't, because if God were that small or we were that big, then He wouldn't be God anymore. So the best we can do is to understand that the created realm was brought into being with prayer and answered prayer part of it, and it is immediate for God. So it's not as if He's got His little date book out there and He's making, oh, okay, I see here that Ezekiel Williams will pray this then. I got to make sure and take care of that. No, it's immediate. And so our conversations with the Lord are immediate, and the answers are immediate. But also we noted that God accommodates Himself to us in this created realm. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But at the same time, He has accommodated Himself to us. In fact, if you go back into the Old Testament, you'll see this is the case as well. We see what is called a theophany. God appears to mankind in some physical form, whether it be in the form of a human being or whether it be in the cloud with the fire and smoke that descended on Sinai. That's a theophany as well. What Ezekiel saw in his vision was a theophany. It's what we would call the pre-incarnate Christ, that God accommodates Himself to us in this created realm. And we noted that Jesus, when He was speaking to Nicodemus, said that the Son of Man is here speaking to you. He's the one who is here and is in heaven. And so, again, it's hard for us to understand. But God, and the best example, of course, is Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to have you look at something real quick here. I don't know if I wrote it down or not, but so much for the notes. But Philippians 2, let's start with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So he limited Himself. He accommodated Himself to our capability. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name, which is above every name, And I'll just read the rest of this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, we have seen that Christ accommodated himself, and it's not unusual. It's something that God has done from the beginning of creation. By the way, something strikes me as I think about this, that when we talk about prayer and we talk about God as one who answers prayer, and he accommodates himself in this realm so that he, I don't know exactly how, but he truly answers prayer. He truly changes his mind, I guess is the main thing I want to look at here, and that we've discussed it. But do remember this, that if this circle represents all things within God's control, if there's any one thing outside of that circle, if there's any one thing that is not within his control, such as somebody convincing him to do something that he doesn't want to do or just change his mind, then what is to keep that one thing from affecting something else supposedly under his control? Thus, all things are fully under the control of God, and yet he accommodates himself so that when we pray, he does, in fact, in some form or fashion, if this is what our prayer is, Lord, please don't let my house burn down in this general conflagration that is taking place, and he answers that prayer. He doesn't burn it down. Or in the case of Moses, he said to God, don't destroy your people, and it says that God changed his mind. So it's equally true that God, from eternity and in the present, controls all things, and it is ordained to happen that the prayers and the answers are part of the fabric of creation. It is likewise true that he does, in some fashion, accommodate himself. The point I'm trying to make here is that our prayers aren't just some sort of a ritual we do to make God happy. It is effective that God does answer prayer. And I want you to understand that we have the confidence of God's sovereign control and omnipotent power. He's completely in control, and yet he does, in some form or fashion, change his mind according to our prayers. That prayer does affect the outcome of things. So we've noted those things, but we've also noted that all prayer is in the eternal Son. It's always been the messianic Savior who's the mediator between God and man. We don't need to turn there, but Job, well, let's turn there. I feel like turning the pages of the Bible today. Job, what was I saying here? 9, and I think it's verse 33. This is one of Job's complaints, that there is, nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand upon us, both upon man, upon God. And if you jump over to verse or chapter 19, verses 25, now he's just complained a little bit earlier, there's no mediator, no one who I can have stand between God and I. Yet I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last upon the earth. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. So Job knew, and it has always been the case, that prayer is offered in the expectation that the eternal Son will mediate on behalf of mankind. Paul says in his letter to Timothy, I think it's in his first letter, he says there is no mediator. In fact, we read this last week, I believe. There is no mediator between God and man except for the man Jesus Christ. All prayer must be given or offered in Christ the Eternal Son. And so what we noted last week was that prayer is private, personal, and pleasing. Private, it is supposed to be personal communication. Personal in the sense that it's not a manipulative thing, and pleasing, of course, in the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Christ tells us, however, that this prayer, and I don't mean however, Christ tells us, in addition, that this prayer should be offered in a particular fashion, and it should be offered in the awareness of a particular truth. And that truth is the covenant relationship we have with God. We are supposed to pray in light of this covenant relationship. Now, I have talked about this, and I look back through my notes. I don't remember exactly now. some time ago, I did a teaching on the Lord's Prayer, but it was rather brief, rather, I guess you'd say, limited. And today I'm going to look at this a little bit more detail. We have seen from Luke and also here from Matthew that Jesus, in his teaching on prayer, always looked to this particular form, this particular guideline, I guess you say, this particular sequence. What is interesting is that this sequence or this form is in keeping or is utilizing the outline of God's covenant relationship with us. And that's really what Jesus is doing. By the way, that's why we recite the Lord's Prayer. A couple reasons. One, we do this weekly because it reminds us this is the way we're supposed to pray. But I'm hoping that what it does is we meditate upon this and it cements that in our mind. It reminds us that there is a particular way that we relate to God, our Father in heaven, which is the first thing we're supposed to remember. This is our Father in heaven. This is the one whom we are in relationship with as children to a father. But these two records of Christ's teaching on prayer, they account for this covenant relationship. And they are given us in this particular outline. Let me briefly tell you what that is. The first thing is that the covenant is with our sovereign God. Number one. Number two is mediated by Jesus Christ according to, number three, certain ethical stipulations. Four, which result in blessing if we follow those ethical stipulations, or punishment, as the book of Hebrews tells us, that we expect to be punished if we're legitimate children. And five, that there is a continuity. So, I guess I should also tell you a little bit where this is coming from. Well, actually, it's coming from the way that God relates to people from the very beginning. But one of the theologians who looked at this years ago, Meredith Klein, in fact, one of the places that I saw this first was in a 1962 edition of the Wycliffe Bible Commentary. And what Klein saw was that the ancient suzerain treaties, the treaties that were made by these kings way back then, the Hittite kings, and they would conquer somebody, some other kingdom. This was something they did on a daily basis, I'm sure. No, I don't know how often this was taking place. But they would conquer a neighboring kingdom. And then the conquering king would come and he'd say, okay, here's the outline of how you're going to relate to me from now on. Number one, you're going to recognize me as your sovereign. And then I've got a list of things here that describes the order, the representation, who will be governor and things like that. And then I've got a real long list, and this was the major portion of the treaty. These are the ethical stipulations. You got to do these things. If you don't, you're in big trouble. If you do them, I'll take good care of you. If you don't, I'll come back and I'll march on your city and destroy you. And then there was, of course, this... Well, that was the fourth point, that there's sanctions. And then finally, the last thing was that there was this idea of continuity. What happens if the king dies? Well, then you relate to his son the same way. There's a continuity here. That was the ancient treaties. That's what they looked like. But they were copying what God had already established. When we read in Romans 1, Paul reminds us that every human being knows deep down inside the truth. And so when you see things like this, you say, well, where did that come from? Where does it come from that that's how these kings would relate to their subject kings? Where did they get that idea? Well, they got that idea from the image of God that's within them. It's not something that they made up. In fact, there's nothing that we make up out of nothing. Only God does that. So everything that you see human beings do, now this is just as an aside, you can look at that and say, where did that come from? Now, that might be a perverted thing that they're doing, and the source is clear and pure, but once it is expressed by a human being, it's often twisted and perverted. But there's nothing we do as human beings that is original. That's just the fact. Same way with this. This is how God has related to his people from the very, very beginning of time. very precisely, it talks about sovereignty, representation, ethics, sanctions, and continuity. We see it all through the Bible. You'll notice at the end of the sermon, we're going to, our responsive reading is from the Ten Commandments. Look at that, if you would, for a minute. This is an abbreviation of the Ten Commandments. But look at that, and notice that you have five and five. What you have is the 5 points twice. Now, the first part is an introduction, but you shall have no other gods before me. That's the first point. God is sovereign. You're not supposed to have any other god. Number two, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. Why? Because there's only one thing that represents God. There's an order of hierarchy, and it's the messianic it's Christ, the eternal Son. So that's the second point. There's a proper representation, proper hierarchy of order. Remember you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Has to do with ethics and oath. Ethics and the whole issue of taking an oath in the name of the Lord Jesus, or excuse me, the Lord God. Has to do with the way that we act. Remember, we looked at the fact that every word we say we should understand as taken under oath. And so that has to do with the realm of ethics. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The blessings that come in obedience and, of course, honor your father and mother has to do with the continuity. It's looking forward to the next generation and the next after that. And I'll let you see the second five. You shall not murder. Well, you don't take, you don't destroy the image of God. Adultery has to do with representation and order and proper order in the family. You should not steal, which is a general idea of ethics. Bearing false witness, you're trying to take someone's blessing when you do that. And to covet someone else's goods is to short-circuit the continuity of that person's heritage, I guess you could say. So, this is something that God, He has always related to His people in this way. Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy is broken up into these 5 parts as well. We won't go through all the detail on that, but Deuteronomy is the 5th part of the 5 books of Moses, which are likewise presented in these 5 points. Genesis talks about the sovereign creator of the universe, doesn't it? That's who God is. He's the sovereign one. Exodus talks about representation. Moses coming back to Egypt to bring out the children of Israel and then to present to them this particular way of worship. Primarily, of course, as we see in the early parts of Exodus with the Paschal Lamb. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we see the whole 5 points right there. This is, again, something that God has from the beginning utilized in order to bring structure to His relationship with His people. And it's not just the Old Testament. And again, I'm not going to go through the detail. The book of Romans is presented in this fashion. And maybe I'll have to give you some info on that down the road a piece, but I don't want to go through all the detail now. But the Lord's Prayer is given in this fashion. Let's, in fact, read this right now. I'm going to read the section we're going to look at, but I'll just read the whole thing. Matthew 6, and we'll start with 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, point 1, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, point 2. Your will be done, point 3, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's the 4th idea. And the 5th is, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then there's this postscript, I guess you could say, for yours the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray for just a moment. Heavenly Father, as we continue and bring this idea to a conclusion, I pray, Lord God, that you would give us wisdom to see that your covenant structure is something that, I guess you'd say, governs, indeed does govern our relationship with you by your sovereign will. We pray that we'll have understanding. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All prayer is not going to be offered in this way. If you're stuck at the bottom of a well and you cry out to God, help me, Lord. Oh, wait a minute. Let's see, what was that 4th? Oh, man, I can't remember the 5 points. I don't think the Lord's going to care in that case. If you're stuck at the bottom of the well and your head down and your feet are up and someone's snaking a rope down to you as you pray, the Lord's going to hear you. But generally speaking, the Lord instructs us here to individually and corporately come before Him in prayer in this particular fashion. It's been 20 years, I think, since I first came across or first came to understand this covenant sequence. And in that 20 years, I have continued to mine the depths of that. And I'll tell you something right now. It'll never end. You open the Bible, if you can get these 5 points cemented in your head, when you open the scripture, you begin to see it all over the place. God is telling you all these things over and over because He wants you to remember that He is the sovereign and He has a way that He is represented, or we are represented before Him in Christ. Ethical stipulations, blessings and punishment, continuity. These things are constantly being presented to us in the scripture. And God intends that we daily review that covenant sequence as we pray to Him. Knowing that covenant sequence is frankly necessary for a right cultivation of the new creation. It doesn't mean that you can't do anything apart from knowing that sequence, but it's going to be very helpful because it helps you to order your life. We're talking about a spiritual truth, a spiritual reality. First thing we see here, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, there are some commentators who see 6 or 7 points here. That's not the case. There's 5 categories, and we've already looked at that, just those 5. And the first one we see here is that God is sovereign. But the idea that's presented first is our Father. This is the amazing thing. This sovereign ruler of the universe is presented. Jesus says, pray our Father. Now, in the Old Testament, I can't think of a single time when God is addressed as our Father. Now, He's called the Father, but I mean, no one says Father in heaven, as Jesus would have us do. That's because this wasn't really a reality. It was, looking ahead in the Christ and Jesus. But now He is the firstborn among many brethren. And so when we come to the Lord God in prayer, it's our Father. Now, I want that to sink in a little bit because we're talking about the sovereign ruler of the universe. And He says, I'm your Father. I'm not talking about the universal brotherhood of man by any means here. I'm talking about a very limited thing. Those who are in Jesus Christ come before Him and say, our Father, and we say in heaven, because we recognize that He is that sovereign Lord, the Creator, the one who is over all things. Heaven, of course, is His dwelling place, and not just metaphorically, because it is also part of this idea of Him limiting Himself. Jesus Christ Himself, is there in the flesh, in His glorified body. I don't know exactly what it's like, but we do know that it's something that you can touch, that you can see, that He can eat food. And He's the firstborn among many brethren, Paul tells us, chapter 8 of Romans. And they're mediating as our brother. And He says, Father, we have a brother and sister who is addressing you, Lord. Hear them for my sake, He says. Now, I kind of get ahead of myself here when we're talking about representation. But what I want you to see is that this is an amazing, in fact, we're there in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us. But it should be mind-boggling. The reason it's not is because we diminish God and say, well, you know, Santa Claus, I sat on his lap when I was a little kid, big deal. No, this is the one who rules. He holds the entire universe in his hand, metaphorically, but, I mean, after the universe, there's nothing but God, forever. Our Father, that God, the only God, is our Father. We pray that your name would be hallowed, would be set apart, not profaned. Now, in the Bible, a name is the character, the personality, who a person is. To profane or diminish the name of someone was to tear them down personally. And so our prayer is, our Father in heaven, this sovereign ruler of the universe who is our Father, we hallow your name. We set it apart. We pray that you would be recognized as being the creator, the ruler, the one who is above all things. We pray that you would be exalted. We're told to enter His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. And so what we're doing is praising His name. Father in heaven, we praise you. We exalt you. We speak truth concerning His name. You have done these magnificent and mighty things. Lord, it is so wonderful to have you as our Father, because you are the one who has brought into being all things, who lifts up kingdoms and sets them down. And so the first section that we see here, according to Jesus, recognizes God as the sovereign, as the Almighty Lord, and we praise him. We request that others do the same as well in our prayer. Hallowed be thy name. We pray that that would happen, Lord God. And so that's the first thing we see. Now, moving quickly to the second, thy kingdom come. In other words, God, may your government be revealed, which is, well, let's look there. Isaiah 9. This is one of the sections I want to look at for this. But Isaiah 9, familiar passage. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now listen, the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, for the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jesus said that he came preaching a kingdom. He told his disciples, Luke 22, I think it is, my Father's given me a kingdom, and I bestow that a kingdom upon you. Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, he says. So the kingdom, thy kingdom come, is a recognition of this Messiah, Jesus Christ, and it is in keeping with this idea of this representation, of this hierarchy of order. So we've prayed about the sovereign, now we begin to pray about the Son. God the Father, God the Son. We pray and we praise him, we thank him. By the way, this kingdom is being realized according to Hebrews 12:28. We're receiving a kingdom. I don't need to turn there, you can jot it down. Receiving this kingdom that cannot be shaken. It's a process. Jesus said it's in our midst. He said that he has already grasped that, if you will. And the kingdom is the rule of Jesus Christ. And it's coming, if you will. It's coming in our life to start with. And so thy kingdom come right here, Lord, in my life. Let me bring the rule of Jesus Christ into evidence in my own life and in my sphere of influence. It's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Remember, we've talked about how the shaking of the earth and so forth is talking about kingdoms that fall. Talking about governments and socioeconomic systems and so forth that fall. But here we're praying for Christ's rule to be realized in our life and in the lives of others. This is the idea of hierarchy, of order, representation. This is a request that Christ be recognized as Lord and Savior, the only mediator between God and man. And it requires that we recognize his preeminence. That's one of the reasons that God gave us this prayer through Christ, is that we have to think about, I hope we're thinking about what we say. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. What is that kingdom? And we think, and we meditate, and we understand the preeminence of Christ, the wonder and the majesty of God coming in human flesh. And we have to understand this in order to properly pray this, that he is the only avenue to the Father. In him, in Christ, we're his children. We've already talked about this briefly. But apart from him, we have no relationship with the Father. So this is cutting off or getting rid of this idea that we can somehow fudge because we need to be tolerant and tell people that, no, we're all children of God. No, we're not. In a sense, we are, in the sense that we're all his creation. But in the ultimate sense, no, we are not. It's only those in Jesus Christ. So thy will be done. And we're asking in this section for the action of the Holy Spirit. Do you recall what I said about Acts chapter 2? When the Spirit of God was poured out and Peter said, this is what it is. So thy will be done is asking for the Holy Spirit to express that spirit of prophecy as we express the truth of Almighty God. Father in heaven, your name be hallowed. Your kingdom come. May Jesus Christ's rule be understood and recognized. Thy will be done. May the Holy Spirit work in me and cultivate these things according to Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8, this law that's been written on my heart. May those things be expressed through the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans 8, if you will, or jot it down if you like. Romans 8, 6 through 11. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. That just means that you're born again. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the Spirit of God is present in us if, in fact, we're in Jesus Christ. It's interesting that these first three ideas, which is all we're going to look at today, Father, Son, and the Spirit, each member of the Trinity is involved. And so when we are praying about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Father, who is sovereign. The Son, who is our mediator, our representative. The Spirit, who empowers us, who enables us, and gives us not only desire, but the ability to do what it is that God would ask of us. And the fruit of the Spirit, of course, we see, is the cultivation of that new creation. We are no longer natural men under the law, men or women. I use men in the generic, broad sense, I guess you'd say. We're not under the law because we're not condemned or in our natural state any longer. We're under grace. And that's why the Spirit of God flows in us. And so when we pray here, we are praying, Lord, we want to see thy will be done. Lord, make your Spirit alive in me that it might flow out of me. We read this morning in our devotion time about the rivers of water and how the Spirit, the rivers of water in this case are the operations of the Spirit of God there to empower us to cultivate those things of the new creation. It's not let go and let God. It's get to work with him in our life. And so we're requesting in this section on ethics of the prayer or the covenant sequence, we're requesting that the Lord, by his Spirit, would cause us to obey and that others would likewise obey in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me just wrap this up. When we pray, we want to acknowledge God as Father. We thank him and praise him. And so here's how you might pray. And I hope you're not offended, but let me just give you some example. When we pray our Father in heaven, I thank you, I praise you for what you've done. You are a magnificent and mighty God. We would pray something along those lines. For the privilege, we praise you and thank you, of being your children, because we're calling him our Father. This is a privilege. This is something that is beyond our comprehension. You are the transcendent master of the universe. We worship you. We praise you. We speak truth. And this is where the scripture comes into play here and why I encourage you to get to know the Psalms. You speak the truth. God, you are so magnificent. We enter your courts with thanksgiving. Thank him, the Father, as you would a father. This is one of the reasons that Jesus said that unless we become like little children, we will not enter the kingdom of God. But think back to when you were a child and you worshiped the ground that your father walked upon. When you're just a little kid, you say, oh man, he can't do anything wrong. He's the greatest thing in the world. And you always wanted to be with him. Then as you got older and dumber, you wanted to, you know, spend time elsewhere. But the point is that if we can be like a little child and we can see God like that, oh Lord, I just want to spend time with you. It's so wonderful for a little kid to get to go with their daddy someplace and do things. And that's how we should approach him in prayer. You are my Father in heaven. And speak truth. Use the scripture, as I said. Remember these attitudes that we had as children and try to cultivate that. And get that frame of mind, that deep, abiding love that you had as a child for your father. And maybe you still do. But it was a frame of mind that usually goes away because you realize that your father isn't perfect anymore. But when we come to him in prayer, actually, this may or may not be a long portion of your prayer, but you do want to come to him and get yourself in the right frame of mind. Lord, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You are magnificent. You are wonderful. You are blessed and so forth. Also pray that Christ would be glorified. Praise him for his deeds, for his courage, his fidelity, his obedience, his death and resurrection, for all the things that he's done. thy kingdom come. That kingdom was established because of what Jesus Christ was willing to do from all eternity. Lord Jesus, we praise you that from all eternity you were willing to say, I will lay my life down. Lord, we thank you that in the Garden of Gethsemane, you were so stressed by what you were facing that you cried out three times, Lord, may you take this cup from me, but you said, no, not your will, my will, but your will, Lord God. And we praise you. So you begin to speak truth about this representative, this mediator whom we have. Your kingdom come, Lord Jesus Christ. May we live under the authority of that king, that brother. See, we're members of royalty as those who are in Jesus Christ, our Father in heaven, and we have the brother who is the reigning king right now. He says that all authority is given to me. So our prayer needs to reflect this. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are and what you've done. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that all of God's promises, all of God's prophetic utterances are brought to fulfillment, fruition in you. We can look at the scripture, 2 Corinthians 1:20, read those things and praise him and thank him for them. Matthew 5:17 and following, as we've already looked at over weeks ago, and pray that he will rule in our life. You know, what's so wonderful is this benevolent ruler whom we serve, our father and our brother. That's who we serve, and not someone who has some sort of an agenda, a vendetta against us, like, you know, you read in the ancient, or in the even in England, for instance, the history of Britain, and how there was constant intrigue and so forth in the royal families. Here, there's nothing of that. Here we have a father and a brother, a Lord who is all for us. He wants to see us be able to cultivate, be able to blossom, I guess you could say, under his rule. And we pray also that others would be brought in this. Thy will be done. We pray for the Holy Spirit to empower us to be obedient. The loving adoration that we should display in our Christ-like walk. Holy Spirit, we pray in the name of our Father in Jesus Christ that you would work into us and work out of us, that we could be able to express the salvation that we have, that we could work it out and cultivate that thing that you've placed within us. And give us that desire. Thy will be done. Give us the desire to do and to perform the work of salvation. And then I would also encourage you to look at specific areas in your life and say, Holy Spirit, bring to my mind, what areas am I neglecting? What areas in my life am I saying no, either consciously or unconsciously, am I setting aside? Thy will be done in every area. Lord, where am I missing out? Lord, is there an area in my family life perhaps that I'm not bringing under your control? And on. So as our prayer unfolds here, you see how wonderful this is as we look through the next two next week. We'll see that it covers every area and every aspect of life. If you pray through this covenant sequence as we are supposed to do, there's nothing in your life that you won't cover. And as you meditate upon this and as you consider this and say, Lord, make this alive and real to me, there is nothing in your life that you will be able to leave someplace in the shadows and say, I just don't want to deal with that. Because if you do that, you're going to be leaving out something here. This is what's so important. It's not as if it is some kind of a rigid, legalistic approach to prayer. It's a loving gift to us. Pray in this way. This is how you should pray. Because we don't know how to pray. But pray in this way. And then you'll cover everything that's really important, won't you? So here's how I want you to pray. Our Father in heaven, and we're asking for his name to be hallowed. We're asking for the kingdom to come and for the will of God to be done in our life. This is something that we need to, by the way, you need to know the scripture so you can understand where we stand ethically when it comes to this issue of praying for the will of God to be done. Let me just conclude by saying and reminding us that our Father in heaven has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as we see it presented here in the Word. Jesus' instructions are not only about how to pray with this particular prayer and outline, but how to live every day to his glory. And that's the wonderful and blessed thing. I would encourage you to meditate upon this Lord's Prayer, to look at each of these ideas, each of these points of the covenant sequence, and to endeavor to live that out according to the power of the Holy Spirit. I would encourage you to do that. and even begin to do that today. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are a grateful people. You love us so much. It's just beyond a comprehension.